That's right. We're still flaunting the, or swatting the fly. That's something like that. Well, good morning. Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. We spent a bit of time deciding that one of the reasons we're looking at this chapter is because, at least for the speaker, it's a black hole in the scriptural understanding, for one. Secondly, it's a passage of scripture that perhaps is, at least in the New Testament, one of the most neglected passages in all of the New Testament. And thirdly, and the point that we really want to enforce this morning is this, that it is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't make that any more important than the Lord does, and we can't make it too important, can we? So let's just go ahead and read a few of these verses here at the beginning of this chapter, and then we'll continue here with our study. Revelation chapter 1, and verse 1. Now, we're passing around a bit of an outline. It was somewhat haphazardly put together. And you might realize I left some blanks. Many years ago, someone once said that individuals will pay more attention if they have to fill in the blanks. So that's an attempt to do that also. And you'll certainly be able to make many good additions. If nothing else, it's an 8.5 by 11 sheet. You can fold it in half and you'll have, let's see, an 8.5. You'll have a 4.25 by 5.5 or something sheet to write down what we're supposed to as of yesterday. And that is something that the Lord would have us to do practically today. So we trust that we'll give you something to write some notes on. But Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. Now, we took note just briefly by way of review, since we've been headed on here for, this is our third day now, but we took note of how the Lord has had to reveal himself unto us. It's impossible for us as human beings to gain a conception of the infinite God except by revelation. And we noted how he had started with this revelation of works, number one. And how he'd moved on into the revelation of his word, the word of God. And then he had consummated it with this, the living word. The one who was going to speak the word and do the word and be the exegesis and the exposition of the word of God in life. As a living one, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we saw that it was firstly his works, further his word, and finally the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we took note of how this book was an important book to be studied at this time. Now we have it, this is an aberration in this world, this place called America. And I can remember not too long ago, about a year ago, and people were saying things like this, Americans of course. They were saying, can you believe that gas has risen to $4 a gallon? The Lord must be coming. As though that was somehow a sign of the Lord's coming. And we think that we have it hard here when there are people giving their lives because of the Lord Jesus Christ elsewhere in this world. And we don't know anything of trial. Now that may change. John's going to talk about you and me and him being companions in tribulation, not speaking of the great tribulation. But are those things that the believer goes through in this sinful world? It could just be so, couldn't it? Now the times are changing in this country. The times are changing in this world, and they certainly lead our thoughts to the fact that the Lord is coming. Praise the Lord for that. But there were other reasons that we said this book is so important, and one of them was this, that God Himself, the Holy Spirit, who makes no mistake in the way that He orders things, has chosen this book, the revelation of the Lord Jesus, to be the very crown and capstone of Scripture. And He's made it number 66. And He's placed it at the end as though it was the final word. Now, you may have read books about final words. You may have had grandparents or parents that have gone on into glory, and you've listened very closely to what they're going to say in the summation of their life. And here we have the summation of the words of Scripture. This is the last book, brothers and sisters. And this is what the Lord says ought to be on our minds, perhaps, at the end of Scriptural Revelation. And so it's the crown of Scripture. We said it's important, then, to spend some time in it. It's also the only book of prophecy in all of the New Testament that's going to tell us concerning that which is right and that which is to come. It surely is important. And we said perhaps the best reason, the all-consuming reason, ought to be this. The point that cannot be made too highly is that this is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one that loved us, our bridegroom, the one that's soon to come, and we're soon to go to spend eternity with. It's the revelation of Him. And now at the beginning of the New Testament, it was the Son revealing the Godhead, or especially revealing the Father, which we'll see here shortly. But here we have the Father bequeathing to the Son as the steward of this revelation, a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now back home we have this stadium. It's where we have our rodeo called the Pikes Peak or Bust Rodeo. And out in front of it, there are two large statues. And one of them is of Spencer Penrose, who's a famous man in Colorado Springs. And the other one is this man by the name of Steve Norris. Now, Steve Norris is still living, but he put a lot of money into the stadium, right? And because he did that, he too has a big bronze life-size statue of himself. Now, Steve Norris is a somewhat well-known person. He was the Marlboro Man for a lot of years. His family owned major portions of Texaco. He decided he didn't have to work, so he'd come to Colorado and buy a few ranches and become a cowboy and have money to spend on stadiums. And so he was given this bronze. And there came a day when this object is sitting there underneath of a big white sheet, right? And what's going to happen? Everybody gathers around. The artist had been chosen. He's done his work. And they unveil the statue of this man made out of bronze. Now this is so infinitely above that, because we have the unveiling by the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not the revelation of St. John the Divine. We don't even need to spend time on how important that title is, if it has any importance whatsoever. But we spend time on this, the revelation of Jesus Christ Himself. The Lord Jesus is the center of our attention. The Lord Jesus in this book is the center of our studies. The Lord Jesus in this book is the center of the prophecies. It's not so much what's going on with the churches as it is what is with Christ. It's not so much what about those seals and those trumpets and those vials, but we find in those sections, what does it have to do with revealing Christ to us? And so we have this key which is placed over the door at the very commencement of this book. This is first and foremost the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a huge relief to me when I sit down and read this book. Because there are so many things in it that I don't have a full comprehension of. But I can gain a little grasp of this as, Lord, what do you have in it concerning your Son? And oh, I can enjoy it then. This is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's take a little closer look at this first verse, as we promised to do. The source then is from the Father, isn't it? And let's go back, if you'll turn in your Bibles, to John chapter 12. We'll read a well-known passage, John chapter 12 and verse 49. The Lord Jesus says, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say, and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now, when you read this phrase, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him, you sort of think, again, the preposition is wrong, right? We think it should be of Him. But it says that this revelation is given unto Him. And the Lord Jesus then takes it, and what does He do? He passes it on to us as that perfect conduit, that perfect exegesis of the eternal God. It's right in line with Scripture, isn't it? He takes of the things of God, and He passes them on as the servant of mankind. Now, it's interesting to note that the Lord Jesus, twice in the New Testament, marveled. And He marveled, first of all, in Mark chapter 6, at the people's unbelief. Well, now there's a statement. When we think about the eternal God stepping into the world and the miracles that He did and who He was and the revelation that we have of the Lord, it is something to marvel at, isn't it? That people can turn their back upon the eternal God. That's a marvel. And the Lord Jesus marveled at their unbelief. But then we read in chapter 7 of Luke, and let's just take the time to turn there, but in Luke chapter 7, there's a certain man who is a Gentile. And the Lord Jesus is not going to marvel at his unbelief, or at their unbelief, but He's going to marvel at his great faith. And we read in verse 7 of Luke chapter 7, Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy, and this is this man speaking, to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Notice the simple little four-letter word that's in the phrase. He says, I also am a man under authority, said the centurion. I also, like you, am a man under authority. I believe that's what he's saying. And the life of most dependence that's ever been lived on the face of this earth has been lived by the one who's truly independent. Because the Lord Jesus lived a life of absolute dependence upon His Father. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And when the Lord Jesus is revealed to us in the Word of God, He's not only revealed to us as the one who came to seek and to save, but He's also revealed to us as the one who set an example that we should follow in His steps. And the Lord Jesus lived a life of dependence upon God. And we too ought to live a life of dependence upon God. And the Lord Jesus takes of what is given to Him. And then you notice what happens next. To show unto His servants, it says, things which must shortly come to pass. And He sent, He signified it or signified it, we could say the word incorrectly, but to gain an understanding of it, unto His angel or by His angel, unto His servant John. Unto His servant John. We find this word for servant twice in this verse. And we made note earlier that the proper recipient of this book is going to be the humble servant of God who trembles at His Word. That like John, we fall at His feet in reverence as the Lord of glory begins to reveal Himself. And so He's going to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. When the prodigal son came to himself, what did he finally want to become? He finally wanted to become a servant, the greatest thing that he could become. And when you and I in our Christian life, young people, older people, when we finally come to our senses and recognize that the greatest station in life, as we have been hearing, is not going up but going down, we finally want to become a servant. Remember last year we talked about this little boy who made mention, I guess we're finding that out with our little daughter. We're a little noisy back in that corner, but don't mind us. You know, these little kids are just finding their words and their voice and all of that. But we find out that they're just sort of little tricksters, you know. When people come into your house, you say, look at this. They're the magicians of the family. They're the way to just sort of deflect what's going on from yourself to someone else. And so you say, look what my daughter can do. And I made mention of this little boy that would show how big he was. And he would raise up his hands and say, Daddy, this is how big I am. And people would ask him the question, how big are you? Just to watch him, right? Because a little child standing on his tiptoes with arms that can't even touch over top of their large head is standing there attempting to do that. And it's very comedic in a little child like that. Until we realize that that's our station usually in life. As we look around in the world, it's what people are spending their lives doing is saying, how big am I? Look at me. And it's to the servant, isn't it? The humble servant, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a life in utter dependence upon His Father. I think of Thomas's profession. In the end of chapter 20 of John, no profession has ever really topped this profession. My Lord and my God. The world doubts that He's God, perhaps. But to the believer, that first phrase, my Lord, we sometimes doubt that that's what He is, and by our life, and by our choices, and by our decisions, we don't really show that He's Lord, do we? We're not like the Lord Jesus' brother James, who, if anybody was close to Him, would start out His book and start out His writing concerning the Lord and give Him His full, regal title, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm His servant, and He is Lord. The world may have no idea of exactly who the Lord is, but we ought to as believers. Thomas did. And someone has said that when Thomas said, my God, that meant believing. But when he said, my Lord, that meant bowing. And as we come to this book, we're the servants of the living God. And we bow to listen to what we're going to find is one of the most practical sections of Scripture, placed appropriately at the end for our attention. Now, just very quickly, a couple of other things to note. Notice that this phrase says in this first verse, things which must come to pass. God's decree. Nothing's going to happen from this day forward that the Lord does not have a handle on. You see, they must come to pass. And you can think of so many passages in your New Testament. The Lord Jesus must be raised up on the cross. He must be lifted up. And it happened. He must rise again. It's impossible that death could hold Him. He must reign, says Corinthians. And here it says, these are things which must come to pass. Recognize that your Lord has everything in control. And it's unalterable. And so we stand as His servants rejoicing in that. At the beginning of Revelation, all of these trials and tribulations that are coming, He wants us to know it's under control. They must shortly come to pass. And then He says shortly, and that's not a word necessarily for imminently, as though it's going to happen in the next hour. Though we know that to be the case, because this world's whole existence is short. And now we're closer than we've ever been. But it's more so that when it happens, when the ball begins to roll, when that first rock, I don't remember exactly when it happened, but I remember Dave Dixon emailing me and saying, did you hear what happened at Yosemite after everybody left? And I guess somewhere over here, there was a massive rock slide that took out a lot of buildings, but evidently nobody was there, thank the Lord. When that first rock tumbled, things happened very quickly. And when things start to happen, they must come to pass and they're going to happen swiftly under the control of the Lord. And so he's going to show us then these things which are coming to pass. And before we leave this verse, just very quickly, notice that there are five individuals that are involved in this. That it comes from the Father, it is given to the Son, it is given then to a messenger, and that messenger takes it to the servant John, and that servant John takes it to you and to me, the servants of the living God. Listen, this message has passed through every living being in the universe. It's come all the way from the top, and it's gone all the way to the bottom. And we hold on to the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you have a bit of an outline, and again, you're going to be able to put some better words in there as we begin to look at verse 2. But one thing that we find out when we read a lot of John's writing, and that is that he's a number man. He's a man of numbers. Now, this was just a fisherman, but in my mind, he was a mathematician, right? When you begin reading the gospel, do it sometime. It doesn't take a lot of time to read through John, more than the hour and 15 minutes, I guess, through Revelation, but not much, maybe another hour or so. And you'll find number after number after number, and you say, now, why exactly did that happen? You know, there were two disciples with the Lord. Well, that's nice, but, you know, how critical is that? This was the second miracle that he did here in this specific place. How important is that? How many porticos or porches were there when that man was laying there unable to get himself into the pool? Well, John says there were five. He takes notice of the detail, doesn't he? When he went to the wedding one day, he said, now these water pots, and he tells us how many there were, do you remember? And he tells us exactly what they hold. Two or three firkins apiece. Again, I don't know if that's critical to the passage, but the Holy Spirit thought it was. And John was right on it, wasn't he? How many fish were in the net? That was a question I was going to ask Jade last night. What does that mean, right? 153, says John. And we love to sit and listen to people tell us that when that woman was sitting by the well and the Lord Jesus goes and begins to speak to her and she gains this recognition that she's had five husbands and the man that she now has, number six, is not her husband, that she's finally met, we're told, what? Number seven, the perfect man. And John leaves these little things for us. And when you come to this book of Revelation in this first chapter, what we find over and over again, and all you have to do is follow your punctuation even, and that's not even divinely inspired, but you can follow your punctuation and it will work, that we find all of these little sermonettes. I think that's far too weak of a word, frankly. They're quite potent and powerful. They're three-point outlines of truth. And we find one after another, after another, after another of basic, foundational, practical Christian truth as we come to this first chapter. Look here in verse 2. What did this servant do? Now you can title it however you'd like. Just make sure you underline it and put an exclamation point at the end. We could call it the pattern if you wanted to. The pattern of all true ministry. Of all true service, the very basis of it. Look at what this verse says. Number one, who bear record of the Word of God. And, says John, of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And, says John, number three, of all things that he saw. But what a wonderful place to start. Our life is based upon the foundation of the Word of God. When we have trials and we have struggles and we have questions, where do we go today? We can go to a bunch of fluff in a Christian bookstore even, can't we? We can go to the testimony of others and the counsel of others and thank the Lord for that. But it starts, it finds its foundation and its end in the Word of God. My grandparents came into the assemblies in Colorado Springs back in the early 60s. And they had moved from Texas, where they'd spent the majority of their life, and they were members of a Methodist church there. After a number of years, they begin listening to radio programs, WMBI out of Chicago. And they begin to get a little bit of a taste for the Word of God. It was not something that they were being fed, right? And right at this time, they moved to Colorado Springs. And they went to the Methodist Church in Colorado Springs. Now, thank the Lord, there are Methodist churches elsewhere, I'm sure, that preach much more of the truth of the Word of God. But in this case, there in Texas, they had none. They came to Colorado Springs wanting a taste for the Word of God. And the very first Sunday they sat down in that Methodist church, the preacher spoke from the Reader's Digest. And that's what his sermon was based on. And they talked to each other afterwards and they said, and of course at this point in time, there's a seriousness to it, but not a lot of understanding. But you understand the way in which it said, you know, I don't know if we should really be there. Because they're not preaching from the Word of God. And they ended up looking around for some place, somewhere, where there were people, individuals that were serious about the truth in this world. The truth of God. And as a pattern for all of our service, a pattern for our life, a pattern for our ministry, no matter our age, it's founded in the Word of God. Whatever has happened to "thus saith the Scripture"? Or even "what saith the Scripture"? And yesterday we were treated to the words of the Lord Jesus, and I jotted down a few of the things that Jabez said, but his words are the only sure thing, the Word of God. His words are the only unchangeable thing, the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Word of God. And so John says, the Word of God. Notice where he goes next. He says, "and of the testimony of Jesus Christ." In all of our ministry, in our pattern of life, we stand upon the Word of God and we must bear testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's obvious, isn't it? These two things are intertwined. One is the written Word, one is the living Word. And the Lord Jesus' testimony is a perfect testimony. It's an impeccable testimony. We heard yesterday about how much of Christendom is living in hypocrisy today. And the world looks at it and puts that title over it. These Christians are hypocrites, don't they? Because what they're doing, what they're living, is not in accord with what they ought to be, with what the Word says. And sometimes you and I share the gospel with someone and they say, "Yes, but believers and Christians, as I know them, they're hypocrites." And what do we usually attempt to do? We try to say, "Yes, we are sinners, we are failing, we are weak, but don't look at us. Turn your eyes to the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ." And so we have, as our foundation, the Word of God. We have the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate exegesis of the character of God, the fullest description, the wonder of the love of God as seen in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, what a test of all true ministry, whether it's our own, whether it's at our local church, whether it's on the radio, whether it's on the TV, whatever it is. Do they preach the Word and do they exalt the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it get any simpler than that? Or any more straightforward or practical than that? And here's John, as a servant of the living God, and his ministry is based on the Word of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice then what he says yet. He says then in the third portion, "and of all things that he saw." And I suppose we could look at this in different ways, that perhaps what we share and what we encourage others in, that it should rise to our own experience in some way or form, that we should have some understanding of it, be able to see it and understand it. But in most cases, frankly, that isn't the case, is it? We're not very good at living out what we know the Word of God says, but we can still preach the Word. But John says, "I'm going to take of all things that I see." And I think it's a bit like this: the whole truth and nothing but the truth. It is inclusive of all the Word of God. And it's exclusive of all other things. As simple as that. And so John puts this exclamation at the end of this verse. We bear record of the Word of God and of the testimony of the Lord Jesus. And we don't leave anything out. This is a book that has the greatest economy of words of any book that's ever been written. You notice that as we read in this next verse, and as Jabe has been bringing us to the words of the Lord Jesus, in the next verse it says, "Blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy." Every jot, every tittle, every truth is important to you and to me today. We don't want to leave anything out, do we? And we don't want to add anything to this book. Now, we know that when we get to the end of this book, it's a familiar passage, maybe one of the few in this book, that we're not to add or subtract anything to this word. Isn't that right? It's what John says in the book of Revelation. But if we don't know what's in the book, how are we going to know whether we're adding anything to the book or subtracting anything from the book? And so we have to pay attention to our prepositions again. And we get back and we say we need to read the book, don't we? The Lord says, thank you, we'll give you a blessing for doing it. John says, I'm going to bear witness of the Word of God, the testimony of the Lord Jesus, and of all things that I see. I just jotted down a couple of things concerning the Lord as our example. We made mention earlier that the Lord Jesus is the one who is our example in life. Listen particularly how these verses go. He's our example in supernatural love. In John 13, the Lord says, "Love one another, even as I have loved you." Now that's a tall order. Love one another, as I have loved you. Not only in supernatural love, but in service. As I have done unto you, he says in John 13, so you should do to one another. The Lord Jesus is our example in sending in the gospel. As the Father hath sent me into the world, what does he say? So send I you, he says. And not only in sending and separation, he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of this world. And in supplication, pray in this way, our Father, who art in heaven. Now the Lord has a very distinctive claim on his Father in heaven, because he's the only begotten Son. And you might notice very likely carefully as you look through the New Testament, that the Lord Jesus really never says distinctively, our Father. He says, now when you pray in this way, our Father. You notice at the end of John, he says, my Father, your Father. My God, and your God. Now, of course, he is our Father. There's no doubt about that. But he had a very special relationship with the Father that we'll never have. But even in supplication, in sanctification, every man that hath this hope purifies himself, even as he is pure, it says. And so the beautiful example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, our time is essentially gone. But let's just put it this way. The true test of all true ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ is this. Preach the word. Exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't leave anything out. Doesn't get much simpler, does it? It's not worth the breath you expend in your morning meetings at your local assembly if you're not exalting the Lord Jesus and you're not preaching the Word. It's not worth your time if you're not listening to those and reading the Word of God which exalts Christ, which draws us to the truth of this universe and the Word of God. And exalts our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, and we're only going to read this verse and then we're just going to conclude, but you can think on it. It's some of the things that we have just been hearing yesterday and this morning. Because this blessing in verse 3, as it reads this way, is pronounced upon those that do how many things? John's just going to go right back to that old tried and true method and that message of 3 points. And he's going to say, he that reads. Notice that's in the singular. Then he changes. And he says, and they that hear the words of this prophecy in the plural. And thirdly, that keep those things which are written therein, for the time, he says, is at hand. Listen, we're in the final 100 yards, aren't we? And we don't want to live our life for things that are passing, that are dissipating, as we've been hearing. We want to build up for ourselves not wood, hay, and stubble, but precious things that last for not only time, but for eternity. The time, brothers and sisters, is at hand. The time is at hand to preach the Word. The time is at hand to exalt the Lord Jesus. He's the only answer for a lost world. The time is at hand to not leave anything out, to state it all, to be absolutely true to the Word of God. Let's just pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that with one such as we, who have a hard time often in the uptake, and only you know how that's true, that, Father, you succinctly, directly, lovingly, clearly share with us the road in which we ought to take as your servants. And, Father, we desire to bow in reverence, in true reverence, as we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and see who He is, as we seek to preach the Word. And we recognize that that humility works itself out in an implicit faith and a trust and an obedience to all that you desire of us. And again, as we prayed yesterday, we're not looking for the quantity, we're looking for the quality. We're not looking for, well done, thou good and fruitful servant, per se, but thou good and faithful servant. And so we desire to keep, to read, to heed all that you give. We commit these things unto thee this day, expectantly awaiting what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.